turn to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, again in verse 1. Christians are exhorted this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God will bless the reading of His Word. Now, we have been considering the subject of Christian liberty. We have seen in our morning sessions that Christ is the source of it, not government. That it's not a right, it's something you'll have to obtain by grace that you don't deserve through the gospel. We've seen that God's idea also of Christian liberty in our last session is not the right to choose, as in Western culture would have us believe, but it's being freed from a condition where you can now have the ability, have the privilege to serve God, so you can be all that God wants you to be and wants you to do. So it's not your freedom through, it's freed from something, so that you now obey God. We look at that example with Israel and so on. You know, when it comes to the Church of God, it is not a thing of a democracy or of the freedom to choose. In fact, the very government of the Church of God in America, we glory in the fact that we can choose our leader. But that is not the way the church works. Did you have anything to do with the choice of the head of the church? No, Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church. Well, how did he get to be there? Well, 1 Peter 2:4 would put it this way: chosen of God. In fact, it says this allowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. So that the Lord Jesus was chosen of God. He died, and God raised him from the dead, and put him on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he got there by choice, but not your choice. He's the head by God's choice. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:6, he's called elect. He is God's elect to that position. So the very authority and wisdom of the church has nothing to do with the people's church. It's contrary to a government style. The church is different. What we're trying to say. And even the under shepherd, the overseer. How does an overseer get to be an overseer? Well, Acts 20:28. Take heed unto yourselves, the elders of old, and to all the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed or shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It is something the Holy Spirit makes. It is not the people's choice. An overseer is raised up and is put by the Holy Spirit of God. So the head of the church is God's choice, and the overseer is the work of the Holy Spirit. Even the different gifts we have as believers. And you get to a passage like 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, speaking of the manifestation of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. It says, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. Even the dividing of gifts, what spiritual abilities you have, were decided by God the Holy Spirit of what you have. So that the authority of the church is his choice, the under shepherds are his choice, the spiritual abilities you have in your church are his choice. The very way a New Testament church is conducted is under the authority and choice of the Lord Jesus. You get the 1 Corinthians 14, where it speaks of the order of the assembly, the plurality of gifts, the order of gifts, the silence of the women in public assembly. And Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 14:37 that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so we don't want to think the right to choose when it comes to the church. It's a far better thing than my choice. It is God's choice, which has far more wisdom and dynamic to it than my choice ever would. So everything about the New Testament church has to do with God's choice and not ours. In fact, the word choice is only used once in the whole New Testament, the word choice. It's in Acts 15:7. It comes from Peter's mouth. How that God made choice among us. It's God making a choice. Chosen will appear the first time in the New Testament in Matthew 12:18, where God will say, speaking of the Lord Jesus, behold my servant whom I have chosen. And so the Bible's all full of choice, but it's God's choice. And so as we come here to Galatians, we come to another aspect of Christian liberty. We saw from the Romans chapter 6 that it's being freed from a condition, a position, that constrains you, that had you an authority where you couldn't serve God. It frees you from that so that you can serve God. That's God's idea of liberty in Romans 6. But remember, we also had read from Romans chapter 7, where there is something else we're free from called the law. We sang about that earlier today, free from the law. Remember Romans 6, 7? Being now delivered from the law into that which we are held, that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So that we are delivered from this law so that we can serve at a whole new level. Now, what does it mean? What does liberty mean here in Galatians 5? And it'll be in the context of free from the law so that you can serve in a whole new dynamic. Well, it's chapter 4 that will discuss liberty in that context. So let's take a closer look now at what is meant by this liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, in the Galatians context, in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 1 is this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I was taking the example of perhaps a rich household, or a family business, or a king's household, whatever it might be. And he's saying, now here's the heir of the father's business, the heir of the estate, the heir of the throne, whatever. But that heir, while he's in the child stage of his life, while he's a minor, he's really no different than the slave, than the servant, if you will. And he goes on to explain what he means here in verse 2, using this analogy to help us understand. Galatians 4 and verse 2. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So this child has a time in which the father has appointed, whatever that time might be. Jewish culture might be 13, other cultures, whatever the age is, when someone comes into adulthood out of the age of infant and minor and so on. Whatever that time is, that child, until that time arrives, is really treated not much different than a servant. There's tutors and there's governors, told when to get up, told how much homework to do. And we could take in our example, when you're in the minor stage, your parents pretty well tell you everything. When you were wee little, they told you what to wear, what to eat, what time to do this. Every move was dictated for you, and the way they would have to teach you and capture your attention was through a lot of objects. I reckon you remember Big Bird, Count, Sesame Street, Alt, Sandbox, Rattles, you have to remember that. And all these different objects and rules, your life was governed by the visual and by strict rules, and because you were in the minor stage. Now that's the analogy here. And that sense, you wouldn't be any different than the slave that was in, if you would have had a slave job, whose every move also was dictated. And so as a child. Now having made that little analogy, look at verse 3 of Galatians 4. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. What he's doing here, he's taking a leap to how God deals with his people. He's not taking an individual now. He's taking people as a whole down through time. And before the cross, before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God dealt with his people as a whole on what is called the child stage or the servant stage. The way he dealt with Israel in giving Israel the law, Israel was in the infant stage of the, and I use this word carefully, the evolution of humanity of God's people. God dealing with his people as minors, if you will. And so they would have rituals and restrictions and rules and all this kind of thing that you usually govern a child with. And so Israel will be understood as in the minor stage, as in the child stage. And did you notice verse 3? I'm going to reread it. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. You see, they were in a position under control, in bondage, if you will. Even though they were free from Egypt, they were now in a different type of bondage called the elements of the world. Now, elements, what does that word mean? Where we get our word elementary, elementary school. It means the basics. That kid goes to elementary school, and there he learns sandbox, or maybe a few other things. Sally and Jane and how to read. The very basic thing, 2 plus 2 equals 4, things that are necessary. But they're very basic. And so the elements of the worldview in a religious context means the very basic thing to do with religion. There's one God and all these things connected with it. And they're in bondage under these elements, the very basic way of teaching people through rules and rituals and restrictions they've had and things like that. So that they're looked at as connected with the very basic things a child would be connected with. But remember, that minor is like that until the time appointed by the father. Whatever that time is, 13 years old, 18 years old, 21 years old, and comes into the heirship of his father's business or throne or whatever, everything changes that day. He now has come into adulthood. And as adulthood, all the restrictions he had as a child are now lifted. All the restrictions, you can't do this, you can't. Now he has a position where he has liberty to do this. The restrictions have been lifted. And along with the restrictions being lifted comes responsibility. You see, where restrictions are lifted from a child, when those restrictions are lifted, responsibility comes with the liberty. Let me explain. Some of you can remember when you were 8, 9, 10 years old, or you have children that were, and you had the car keys. And the child at 9 years old asked for the keys. You can't have them. There's a restriction. You can't have these keys. And why couldn't they have them? Because they're not mature enough to know how to handle that car and the power in it. They'll do great damage. So there's tremendous restrictions in their life. But they come of age in New York at 16. So they come of age and they get their permit and their license, and you have to hand them the keys. The restrictions have been lifted, but are there any new responsibilities with the restrictions? You better believe. When that child was 8 or 9, how did they drive in the car? How did they ride in the car? In the back seat playing video games, eating hamburgers, taking a nap when they got tired. You don't do that when you get behind the wheel now, do you, Josh? Or video games? You see, the responsibility of having to be aware you can't go to sleep now like you could in the back seat. So, and while it's true in the minor stages, all this restriction because of immaturity, when you come of age, the restrictions are lifted, but with the restrictions, because there's new privilege given, comes great responsibility. Now, he's using that type of analogy. A minor stage compared to an adult stage. And what changes it is the time appointed by the father. Now, in God's dispensation of time, at one time he dealt with his people in the minor stage. But the time has come appointed by the father. That's verse 4. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time, God's plan with humanity, is the sending forth of his son, Jesus Christ, the gospel. He sent forth his son, who was made of a woman and made under the law. The Lord Jesus lived under the law. But not to set an example of how to live under the law, just the opposite. Look at verse 5. To redeem or deliver them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Whole goal was is to take us to a new state, to take us from the minor state, from the child state, where you govern like a servant. All these restrictions, all these rituals, these vigils, all these rules, to take you from that state and deliver you from these restrictions and to receive you as a doctrine of son. There it doesn't mean a male person, it means adulthood. If you come of age, where you now are come into the privilege of adulthood, if you will. And so, we have come into the privilege of adulthood because we're sons of God, not children under the law. Now, you say, how did that happen? Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. As your son, in union with the Son of God, the Lord, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So, a believer, you have something that Israel did not have. Oh, they had the law, the rituals, and all that. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. As Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That when you trusted the Lord Jesus and became a son of God, he sent his Spirit into your heart, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has brought you into adulthood, if you will, where you now have understanding for you now have matured light years beyond Israel under the law, because the very life of God is in you. You see, no wonder a verse like 1 John 5:26. Now we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we might know that is true. You now have an understanding. The Word of God comes alive. You begin to see things. Because you've come into a stage of adulthood, the fullness of time has come. God has sent forth His Son. He's died. He's risen again. And when you trust Him, you become a son of God. You come into the adult level, and He sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart. So the Christian church is not viewed at as at the child level, but at the son level, at the adult level. And we don't need the rituals anymore. We don't have to have the restrictions anymore. We don't need the myriads of rules anymore, for we have something different. The Holy Spirit is in us, and that has changed everything. So then verse 7 says this, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so in the gospel, you have been freed from the restrictions that the law had, the minor status. All these restrictions, we're going to talk about some of them. We're going to see what they are. All these restrictions that you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that, they've all been taken away because you're not under the law anymore. And you're a son of God and you've been given great privilege. But we will see with that privilege is great responsibility. That's why some Christians struggle with Christian liberty today, because it also means great responsibility. If you ever get to a point in your life, you know, you're driving the car, you have to worry about the maintenance, the gas, this, that, the children say, "I wish I was a child again." Or they did it all for me. You say, "I wouldn't have any pressure." Sometimes Christian liberty cannot handle it. And they go back into a bondage system that goes back into the Old Testament style because it's more secure and they don't have to think for themselves. But we're not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're going to see that what was happening to the Galatians. They were going backward. And they were giving up this liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. So in the context of being free from the law, Christian liberty is being free from the restrictions, the limitations imposed on you in the child state. Being free from that. So now you're given more privilege. So you can now have privilege to serve God, to do things for God that you weren't allowed to do before. You're now allowed to do things for God that you weren't allowed to do before. Now, having said that, before we go into some examples, and this Christian liberty you and I have in the New Testament assembly is designed on this very gospel, and we see people giving it up today. Before I go into that with some examples, any comments or questions? Well,
I okay,
what we'd like to do then? Look at some examples. In the Old Testament, where in this childhood stage, under law, there were restrictions and limitations because God treated His people as children, as minors, if you will. He no longer treats us like that. The church, we're sons of God. We've come to adulthood because the gospel has come. And because we're sons, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, "Father." The dynamic of the Spirit. Now, one of the limitations a person had in the Old Testament, that when a believer in God sinned, that is the children of Israel, they had to bring a sacrifice. And they had to bring it to a specific physical place on earth. The tabernacle, or later the temple in Jerusalem. They had to make a pilgrimage to that place. And they had to bring it to a human priest, a human mediator. I want you to see how that worked. Let's go into the Old Testament for a while and get a flavor of what it was like to be in the child stage as God's people. If you'll go to Leviticus chapter 5, so that we begin to understand what is this liberty we have. Not a liberty to choose, but it has freed us from restriction, so we have greater privilege now in the service of God. Leviticus chapter 5, speaking of a soul that has sinned among Israel, and I'll take you down to verse 5. Leviticus 5 and verse 5. It says, "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. First of all, there's confession. Look what happened. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. A female from the flocks, a lamb or kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. So you had to bring it unto the Lord. You just couldn't bring it anywhere, we'll see. And you had to bring it to the priest. Then it goes on to say, for example, if you look at verse 9, speaking of the priest, and he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. He shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the manner, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven. Now, here's how you got your sin. First you confess. Then you had to get this physical animal. You had to bring it to a physical place. It was first Shiloh, then Jerusalem. You had to bring it to a physical human mediator called a priest. And the priest would sprinkle it for you, the blood, and then it would be forgiven. All right, we're saying that the physical process you had to do to obtain forgiveness of sin to a place, to a person, with a physical object. I want you to see a little more on that if you go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, please. And we'll take you down to verse 3. Leviticus 17 and verse 3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. So you decide to kill an animal. And you say, I'll offer it to God right out here by the tree, by the valley. God will appreciate it. That's what I want. You must bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You had to come to where the priest was, to a physical place. Now, there was a reason why you had to do this. Verse 5. To the end, or for the goal, to the end, that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for sweet savor unto the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them, throughout their generation. You know, in a sense, God put the trust in his people. He says, if I let you sacrifice in the field, you're going to be susceptible to the pagan that lives in the land. They'll have their little shrines to their goddesses and goddesses. You might end up sacrificing your sacrifices. I'm going to do it. And you'll go a whoring from me. You'll be unfaithful. So to control his people, you have to bring it, so to speak, to mom and dad, as we say today. You got to bring it to the priest. You got to bring it to the place, and he will do it for you. And your offering will be accepted before God. Because he's ordained of me, and he's the class of priest, and so on. So they could not offer to God in the open field. They had to bring it to the place. And to the priest, or that soul was cut off, to the end, that the children of Israel might not go a whoring to God. Now, that is the way you have to treat children. You know, when your children were young, they said, yeah, I want to have a party with my friends, I'm going to go over to your house. You know what you say a lot of times? Well, yeah, you can have a party, but you bring your friends over to our house. You know, you want to have control of the situation. You just don't want them with any friends out there because of all that. They might be corrupted, right? And so you say, yeah, we can have certain friends over. We'll bring you to my house. And that way you have control over the situation. God said, oh yes, you're going to offer, but not in the open. You're going to bring it to the priest and to the place. And so we see that Israel had to come to a physical place and to a human mediator. Now that was the way it was done then, and there were purposes why. But that is the child love. Now, brothers and sisters, once you're saved, and you still can sin, but we shouldn't, we still do it. That sin needs to be forgiven. How do you get your sin forgiven? Is it any different than the way they did? Well, there are some similarities and there are some differences. You too need to be involved with a person and a place, but not on earth. Your person is the Lord Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the priest you need. And as Hebrews 4:14 says, having therefore a brother and a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He's passed into the heaven. Jesus the Son of God. And he's in heaven. That's the place. Having brother and a high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So what we do have a priest, but he's in the on the right hand of God, he's in the heaven. Now we can't see him there. That's where faith comes in. The New Testament way operates on the evidence of things not seen. But remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So that we need to come to a person, the Lord Jesus, and we need to come to a place, but it's not a physical thing. You know, as far as earth is concerned, you can do it wherever you're at. And when you sin, what does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all our he shed his blood on the cross. You and I sin. We do not have to go to some religious headquarters on earth to some human man and confess our sin. That was the old way. That might be an 80-mile trip. You talk about bondage. You talk about taking a hunk out of your schedule. You got to make a pilgrimage. And you got to come to a place and you have to come to a person. Well, we do come to a place, but it's heaven. We do come to a person, but it's the Lord Jesus. You can do that anywhere on earth. Yeah, because that blood was shed, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us your sin and cleanse us from all of that. You see the restrictions that are being lifted? That God does not say you have to come to some holy house on earth and to some holy man on earth. By the way, that's still being done at this point. God's people, or at least those who profess to be God's people, still being held in bondage, not understanding the liberty, the dynamic of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a dynamic it is. You see, with human priests, with human mediators, which we have been freed from in the gospel of Christ, from human mediators at holy places, we've been freed from that. There's the risk of corruption. Did any of Israel's priests ever corrupt the very people they were to help? You remember Eli and his son, don't you? Eli's son, when people would bring the sacrifices, they wouldn't offer them to God, they'd stick the fork in and take the fat out. Good heart. And God would never get his portion. And then they lay with the young woman at the door of the tabernacle. They corrupt the people of God to worship the Lord. That's human fallibility. We've been freed from human mediators, from human places, and linked with the Son of God in heaven. You talk about a liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Not a freedom to do your own thing, but a freedom from the restrictions that I had to be in a special place to get my in front of a special person. That was just a picture. That was we. And we see people trying to imitate that today. But in the New Testament assembly, you see no priest with special robes on this confession. That's not because we can't afford it. Because of the liberty, the dynamic of the gospel. That they're not necessary. They're obsolete. The restrictions have been lifted. You can come directly to God through the Lord Jesus, and he will forgive your sin. What a gospel we have. Now, brothers and sisters, that is one area of the liberty of how you've been freed from the law, not under law, not obligated to do it that way anymore. But we want to explore this a little more. Not only they can bring their sacrifice to a place, the children of Israel, and then the priest would take it, the priest would sprinkle the blood, and the priest would offer it up for them. But you know what the children of Israel could not do? Once they handed that sacrifice to the priest, they could put it on the altar. The children of Israel could never sprinkle the blood of the God. Oh, the clergy had to do it. The priests had to do it. They couldn't do it themselves. Let's see that they were restricted. They could bring the offering, but they could never offer the offering. Restricted because they're in the minor state. Well, let's see this a little bit if we go to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers 1, and this is the encampment of the children of Israel around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And let's go down to verse 51. Verse 51 of Numbers 1. This. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now here's this tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And there's 12 tribes in Israel, Levi being one of the 12. Once God selected Levi out, he divided Joseph into Manasseh and Ephraim, so he still had 12. Once Levi was out, what about the other 12 tribes? Well, they could not be near the tabernacle. They would be put to death anyway, because there were restrictions on the people of Israel. This was only for clergy, so to speak, for the Levites and priests and so on. Look at verse 52. Numbers 1 and verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, every man by his own standard, and throughout the host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And when they are pitched around, you couldn't say, I'd like to put my tent right near God's tabernacle, His glory. I'd like to be near the house of God. You know, some people move near to us, because I like to be close. You couldn't say, God's going to be near. My special servants, the Levites, they're close. So there's no wrath. You can't get too close. There's restriction. You're not qualified to serve in that. But they are, and you're not. So that's some of the restrictions that some of the children of Israel experienced. Watch this a little more as you go to Numbers 3. Numbers chapter 3, if you will. And if you go down to verse 38. Numbers 3 and verse 38. This. But those that encamped before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his son, keeping the charge of the sanctuary, the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So it was Aaron and his son, the priestly family of Levi, that kept the charge of the sanctuary. And you're a stranger, that is, you're not of Aaron and his sons. You're just a normal Israelite or a different foreigner, and you come near, you're put to death. Restrictions, off limits. You cannot serve God in the sanctuary. If you were a child of Israel, you could not only not offer, you could never go into the holy place and do any service unto God. It was all off limits. You were restricted to do it. The minor things of responsibility and privileges, the implication. You'll see it again if you go to Numbers 18. Numbers chapter 18, please. Speaking of the tribe of Levi, you look at verse 2, please. Numbers 18 and verse 2. It says this. And thy brother and also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee. Thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle witness. They shall keep thy charge and the charge of all the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. They shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto thee. So Aaron and his sons, the priestly family, could handle the holy vessel. The Levites, who were helpers and ministers, they couldn't go that far, or they would die, and a stranger was not allowed to come. Restriction, restriction, restriction. That you could not personally be involved in the service in God's holy sanctuary and the offering and so on. That was the restriction on the majority of the children of Israel under the law. You know what? The fullness of time has come. God has sent forth his son. You now, if you're saved, have the spirit of his son in your heart, man of the Father. Those restrictions no longer exist. You're not under the law. You're freed from the law, delivered from the law, and all those restrictions have been lifted so that you now have the privilege, the freedom to be involved in the things of God. We could quote it, but let's just turn to look at it. Go to 1 Peter 2. And look at what every believer is told here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Offerings which they could not do. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look what every believer sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus told in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. Verse 5 is this. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, clergy laity does not exist. Clergy laity does not exist. There's not this division anymore, because now we're all sons of God. And the blood of Christ, let me say this first. You know what word God has a problem with? Not word. Laity doesn't exist. We're all priests. We're all clergy. Here we're called a holy priesthood. In verse 9, a royal priesthood. Not that the word clergy God has problems with. It is the word laity, that there's common people who are restricted from serving in the house of God. We're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, something to God by Jesus Christ. Well, some of those spiritual sacrifices are the fruit of our lips is praise to Him. Well, Hebrews 13. By Him, Jesus. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Do you have to graduate from a special school to lead the assembly in praise? Do you need a special amount of education, a title after your name, to be a, quote, worship leader? Or is that something because you're a priest that you now have the privilege to do? Because you're a priest, you know how you have to be a priest? By the school you not the amount of Bible knowledge. Well, listen to Revelation 1:5. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us unto God. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus in the gospel that is so cleansed that it has made you holy and constituted you a priest before God. It has nothing to do with the amount of education you have. Not to say education is bad, but it doesn't qualify you for a priest. It has everything to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And if you say a believer is restricted in the church of God, in the house of God today, which of course is the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, if you say that you cannot function in the church of God today because you don't have the right skill, the professionalism, the right education, you're absolutely attacking the gospel of Christ, which is the blood makes you qualified to be a priest of God. You're actually touching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So it's not a clergy-laity division. We're all priests. We're all clergy. Now it's true. We have different gifts. But we all have the privilege of being involved in offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Whether it's from our heart, whether it's orally, God will accept it in Jesus Christ. And it's not something just a trained professional can do. What a liberty this has brought us. The restrictions have been lifted. And you can come to the altar, so to speak, in the name of the Lord Jesus, offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, and they will be accepted. This is the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Now don't let anyone ever bring you into bondage. They might have tremendous music, tremendous outreach, but they will tell you that unless you're ordained, unless you're a skilled professional, you can't be involved in the oral activities of the church. You go out, do this, and do that. You cannot be involved in the assembly meeting because of this. Well, that is bringing you back to the bond. That's bringing you back into the restriction where there was a limit, priest, where there were restrictions. Now every believer is a priest. Every believer is free. I tell this story sometimes. It happened years ago in New Jersey. My friend came to see me. And we lived two blocks from the ocean. In the summertime, the boardwalk packed as a touristy area, so parking's hard to find. So we went down there, and parking was very hard to find that hot summer day, and my friend just couldn't find a spot. There was a church building there, and he pulls in. I said, "What are you doing?" And he pulls into a spot that's just clergy parking only. Of course, it was empty. And he says, "I'm the church. I'm clergy. Why shouldn't I park here?" Well, that's how he did it. You may argue with his application, but he had the truth right. He had the truth right. That we indeed are the church of God, and we're all priests. And so that is a liberty that we have in front of you. Having said that, first of all, you do not have to go to a specific place, a specific person. You can come right to God if you're an adult and access to God through the Lord Jesus. Second, you are not restricted that only the trained professional can do the offer of praise or whatever it is. You too can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those restrictions have been lifted. But you do have the responsibility to offer that. It is responsibility. But now let's move on to the tabernacle. We have found ourselves, first of all, bringing an offering to the priest. Then we have found ourselves at the altar where the offerings were given by the priest. But then you would get to the sanctuary of the tabernacle itself. And there were two compartments. There was the holy place and the holiest of holies. Now, in the holy place, the priest went. The Levites could come to the altar and skin the offering and help the priest out. But the Levites could never go into the sanctuary. Only Aaron and his sons could. And the regular Israelis could never. The restrictions start to get larger. It keeps more people out. Only Aaron and his sons could go in there. When they went in there, I want to show you what they did. They had a privilege to do something, but everybody else was off limits. Go to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. Now we're not in the courtyard of the altar. We're not at the priest confessing sins. We're not offering offerings in the courtyard. We've moved into the sanctuary in Leviticus 24, the holy chamber. And only Aaron and his sons could do this. And you look, if you will, at verse 5. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. It says, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 meal shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." Now it's talking here about the table of showbread. And there was a bread of memorial put on there with frankincense on it. Since there were 12 tribes of Israel, there were 12 rows of bread, 2 rows of 6 feet. And for 6 days, they were just set there before the Lord. And he burned God's pleasure, of course, according to John 6:35. But there they are, before God, and so to speak, God is enjoying the sweet smell, the memorial of what that bread represents. God is feasting on that bread for 6 days. But then one day a week, which is a Sabbath, there is something happens. That's verse 9. "And it shall be Aaron and his son." It shall be Aaron and his son. "And they shall eat it in the most holy place. It is the most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute." What was for God for 6 days, Israel, now the priesthood would eat of it one day a week. They would replace it with new loaves, and they would eat of that bread. You know what was happening here? God and man were fellowshipping, eating at the same table. You see, when you eat at the same table, that's a privilege. The president would invite you to his table. What a privilege that would be. You'd be having fellowship with the president. And so here we have God and man together at the same table eating the same food. You do understand that eating at the same table is more than just filling your stomach. It has to be the fellowship you do experience first. You say, maybe take for example a young man who asks a young woman out to dinner. Is his only goal to fill her stomach? That was the case if I had McDonald's gift certificate. No, I accomplished that. but he wants to get to know her. And so he wants to have fellowship. So he invites her out to dinner. You see, eating together implies fellowship. What we have here at the table of sugar is God and man eating together. God has enjoyed the bread. Now that bread that God enjoyed, man is eating it too. Picturing our enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ. God and man together again. But only Aaron and his son. You were the rest of the tribe of Levi. If you were the other 12 tribes out there, you could not even keep your foot inside the sanctuary. You'd never see the bread. You'd never taste the bread. You'd never eat it. You'd never fellowship at the same table. Whether you were a man or a woman, you would not get there. It was off limits, only for the priesthood. Now, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the blood of Christ has made you a priesthood. That every believer is a priest. That's why we don't need titles to distinguish, but we're all free. We don't need vestments to distinguish. We're all brethren and we're all free. All those distinguishing things are gone because we're all equal. Men and women alike. And so, that we now have privilege in the New Testament. It's been, the restrictions have been lifted. That you and I come to the table of the Lord and fellowship. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the liberty where he's made us free. The dynamic of the New Testament church and body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That word communion is the Greek word translated elsewhere, fellowship. The cup of blessing is the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ. So that when you partake of that bread and cup, you are showing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God delights in and raised from the dead. You and God, so to speak, are eating at the same table. For look at verse 21. Verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devil. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of God. So we have the subject of the Lord's table. And there's a bigger issue here that God is a jealous God and you can't date two people at once. You can't be at a pagan feast, a false gospel one week, and the Lord's table the rest of the time. It's one or the other. But the point is, God and man fellowshipping at the Lord's table over the bread and the wine and what it represents in the person of the Lord Jesus. You know something? Every believer is a Jew. When it talks specifically about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, we're to eat of that bread, aren't we? That's 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death for the cup. Is it only the clergy, if it existed, that can break that bread and drink it? Is it only men that can do it? Sisters, the very fact that you are to eat that bread shows the dynamic of the priesthood God has brought you. You couldn't touch that bread in your head. Aaron and his sons could, but they were male. A woman never got near that bread, and most men didn't get near that bread. But now every believer, men and women, when you partake of that bread and that cup, you're showing the dynamic of the gospel, the restrictions of living, that you too are a priest, and you too are eating at the table of the Lord. Not only physically at the Lord's Supper, but spiritually also. And that's another restriction. And people say the New Testament